Great to see you. We're doing a series on the cross of Christ. If you're visiting us, it's called Pierced. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you this of first importance. Say first importance. So he's preached hundreds of sermons. He's written incredible books. And he says, I tell you this of first importance. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. The most important thing, he said, I can take you to this blog, I can take you to that preach, I can take you to this newspaper article, I can show you this investment, I can teach you about marriage, but he said, the most important thing I can tell you is that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. That's the most important thing. And so we're doing a series on that. If you can turn me please to Luke chapter 23. And we introduced it last week. It's the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. How many of you know you must listen to a person's last words? Very important. When somebody dies, they have a thing called their last will and testament. The family gather around afterwards and they read what their final desires were. Some people have said incredible things. Some people have said really stupid things. Some people have spewed anger. But Jesus said seven things at the end of his life, which I believe you and I can build our lives on. Seven words that he uttered from the cross that we can build our lives and we can build our church on. And it says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified. There they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Remember this, friends, Jesus never hung in a church between two candles. He hung on a cross between two thieves. And I want to say, if it's your first time to church and you're a thief, you've robbed God of your time, you've robbed God of your money, and you've robbed God of your talents, then you're in the right place. Jesus doesn't expect people to come to church. He will come to you, even if you're a crook. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. One of the fallacies of the cross, when every picture we see Jesus hanging up there somewhere. The cross, you only hung about 18 inches off the ground. So you were just a little bit above the ground. So actually, you were almost eye level. So when it says they sneered at him and they spat at him, it wasn't a long distance spit. It was in his face. That kind of spit. The soldiers also came up to him and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was written the notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, and the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. If you do your devotions like I do, I kind of act my devotions out. When it says in a loud voice, I really believe Jesus said in a loud voice. So he didn't say, Father, into your hands I commit me. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He bowed his head. John chapter 19. Verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scriptures will be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Say, I'm thirsty. How many of you are thirsty today? Thirsty for truth, thirsty for recognition, thirsty to make a difference, thirsty to leave a legacy. It's the same thing as in today would say, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for success. I'm hungry to achieve. I'm thirsty is the same thing. a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus says, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That word bow only appears twice in the Bible. Once in Matthew, where Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So he didn't have a pillow where he could put his head down. That word lay his head and that word bow is the same word. Jesus Christ only had one place for his head to go on this earth, and it was here. That was the resting place of Christ's head. "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Turn me to Mark chapter 15, please. And verse 33, "At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice." The cross is not something quiet. The cross is excruciatingly painful, excruciatingly convicted. And he cries out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing nearby heard it, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." I'm hoping today, friend, if you're a thief, if you're a visitor, if you've been walking far from God, if you just got invited to church today, I'm hoping by the end of today, you can say of Jesus, "Surely he is the Son of God." And if you're not, and you've been saved for many years, and you know Christ, at least we can reiterate the truth that actually set us free. There's seven things. If you can put them up on the board, I'd like you to stand, please. We're going to say them together. The seven sayings, this is the order in which they are said. We take it from the different accounts. The seven last words of Jesus before he died. Let's say the first one together. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Stop for a second. He said it in a loud voice. Let's say it in a loud voice. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" "I am thirsty. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Thank you. Seven things. The first is we notice that in the midst of his life, his first three statements that he makes have got to do with other people, not himself. What I notice many times with people who wear a cross around their chests and have got a cross in their house and a cross at their door, they live most incredibly selfish lives. You cannot put a symbol of a cross in any part of your life while you're a selfish person. The first thing he says, "Father, forgive them." The second thing he says, "I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." And the third thing he does, he puts his mother into a family. He's completely unconcerned about his own situation. And we will never build a New Testament church while people are being entertained and we have to suit your needs and make you happy and keep you entertained and make sure that your children have got the best children's ministry. You're not here, friends, for your sake. You're here for other people's sake. We can't build a New Testament church of consumerism. We have to build a New Testament church where people sacrifice their life and their dreams for the betterment of other people. That, friends, is the cross of Christ. Where we take our eyes off our marriages and ourselves and our family and all those things and we put it onto other people. We remember we look at the story of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi is a very bitter woman. She's bitter. She's lost everything. Her husband's died. Her children have died. She spends one chapter in the local church, Ruth chapter 2. And in Ruth chapter 3, she says, how can I, Ruth, make sure that you're okay? And I look at the cross and I look at this PS series. I've got to say, how can I, Rory, make sure that you're okay? So forgiveness is the entrance. The second thing we see, friends, Stephen spoke about it wonderfully last week. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when we have a look through the annals of church history, we see Stephen. The Bible does this whole one chapter, Acts chapter 1 to 6. He does this whole thing about the apostles and all these leaders in the church, getting this church established. And chapter 7 just starts with Stephen, a man who's not in the inner circle. Stephen starts to speak about Jesus. He's the first guy who's not in full-time ministry, starting to speak about Jesus. Most of you, friends, will never be in full-time ministry, but actually your full-time ministry is to be marketing managers and directors and teachers and professors and lawyers and mothers. That's your ministry. And in the midst of the crisis of his life, when the rocks were getting thrown at him, he said, Father, do not hold the sin against them, because he had seen what Jesus had done on the cross. He had applied it to his life. He had given it to other people. The greatest gift that we can give to Pretoria, friends, is forgiveness. We told a story about a man coming into his house and having an argument with his wife, and he said to his friend, my wife is hysterical. And he said, you mean your wife is hysterical? He said, no, I mean my wife is historical. Because what forgiveness does is it deals with my history so that you and I can be based on our future together in God. Our history is wiped clean by God, and so we don't have hysterical behavior in the life of the church because our past has been dealt with. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second thing that he says, friends, is today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. The guy's arms are nailed to a cross, and his feet are nailed to a cross. He can do absolutely nothing. You must understand, in this religious environment of Pretoria, where we think somehow that our salvation is linked to our effort, I want to tell you, our effort is nailed to the cross. There's nothing that you can do or not do that can earn your salvation, friends. Your salvation is by grace. He's a criminal. He's been charged. He's convicted. And he's dying because of what he did. And there's nothing he can do except appeal to Jesus. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. One of the massive theologies in the city, which is so controversial, is the issue of baptism. You must be baptized to get saved. That guy on the cross never got baptized. You do not need to get baptized to be saved. But if your hands and feet are not tied together, the first thing you do as obedience to God is to get baptized. We've got people panicking, I must get my child baptized so that if they die, they go to heaven. Friends, we believe in believer baptism. Repent and be baptized. This guy, this thief on the cross, we're going to find him in heaven, and he never went under the water. It's important to get a theology. Why? It's such a massive thing in this city. Do I believe in baptism? Absolutely. Should we be baptized? Absolutely. If you've repented and not been baptized, you need to get baptized. I was duped when I was a baby. I had no choice in it. Someone just took a big bucket of water and he threw it over me. If I caught him, I would give him a hiding. So you nearly drowned me, but... You can speak to me about it. I know it's a sensitive issue, friends, but you do not need to be baptized to get saved. And maybe you're sitting here and you think you've got to do something for God to be more accepted. I've got to give something, or I've got to do something, or I've got to stop something. I wish today I could nail your hands to the cross and your feet to the cross and say, today, if you believe Jesus, you will be with him in paradise. Stop all dead work. Stop all religious behavioral patterns. Stop all human effort. And just trust Jesus. Amen? And then he says a phenomenal thing. He says, dear woman, this is your son. Dear son, this is your mother. We spoke about it last week for the visitor's sake. Jesus entrusted his mother to a man who knew his father. The guy who leant upon Jesus' chest was John. And when he wanted to put into family, he put into family people who really knew what his father was like. And you see, friends, for an Englishman and an Afrikaans man to go, the Anglo-Boer War goes all the way back and is deep in people's lives. While we try and find centrality and mutuality and mutual honor, looking at each other, it'll be false. But when an Englishman and an Afrikaans man look at the cross, because Jesus could have instituted family at the Last Supper, he chose not to do that because he knew it would be by human effort. He chose to do it at the cross. When an Afrikaans man looking at the cross and an Englishman looking at the cross will be so amazed at what Jesus did that when they look at each other, they will find true spiritual family. Racism and prejudice gets dealt with at the cross, so that none of us are on higher ground to any. It doesn't matter what your qualifications are or your bank balances or what your personality is like. When we look at Jesus, he puts us into spiritual family. Amen? And then he says this thing. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. We're going to speak about it tonight. Bring your friends. To me, the four greatest fears of man, the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of intimacy. Intimacy is into me, you see. And the fear of losing control. Jesus dealt with all four of those things at the cross. Let me say it again. The fear of rejection, and we're going to speak about it tonight. The fear of failure. The fear of intimacy. And the fear of losing control. What the devil thought Jesus was losing control was his greatest, greatest victory. When we put our confidence into the cross, instead of losing control, we actually gain true meaning in our lives. Then he says, I am thirsty. Going to be a short sermon today. Seven life-changing statements. Seven statements in which we can build a local church that can seriously bless our city. I am thirsty. Jesus went into the garden and he pleaded with his father. He said, Father, please take this cup away from me. But not my will be done, Lord, your will be done. And if you have a look through the accounts of the Gospels, one of the drinks that they offer him on the cross is wine with myrrh inside of it. Myrrh was a painkiller. And they said, listen, Jesus, can we give you just a panado? Because he had been beaten almost to the point of death. He carried his cross. He tripped and fell flat on his face. They tell me, as I've been reading, that falling with that cross on your back onto your face is like having an accident at 120 k's an hour, driving straight into a brick wall without an airbag. And so our Savior's chest is crushed. And his face has hit the deck. And his back is bruised. And they say, I'll tell you what, Jesus, would you like a panada? Would you like something a little bit stronger? And I reckon he looked over the congregation of 3CI and he thought, that divorce there and that rejection there and that abuse there, I will not take a painkiller for that. I will take the full brunt of it. I'll take it upon myself. I was reminded of a story, I've told it here before, of a man called Gerard. He's the man I slept next to in the army. I went to the Air Force base at Valhalla. He had broken knees and a big heart. When he did exercises, he crawled behind us because his knees were so sore. And one day when he woke up, he didn't wake up because the pain of his knees was so sore, but the pain of his heart was even sore. So he overdosed on painkillers, and I tried to wake him up and he couldn't wake up. So we called the medics and they rushed him to the hospital and they just saved his life. That man went to the border and there was a fire in the border in the armory and everybody ran, and Gerard went into the armory and he put the fire out. He got the second highest medal of bravery the South African army give. You see, he had pain, friends, but he had a heart, and God knows that. And sometimes you want to send your pain away with painkillers, and Jesus never took a painkiller so that he could take your pain and release what is inside of you. That heart that he's given you, he wants released. He doesn't want you to numb it with painkillers. He takes the full brunt of your brokenness. And then eventually they take a thing from the hyssop tree. Remember, we started the series with the Lamb of God. It says, take a hyssop plant Remember that? Take a hyssop plant and put the blood on the door. When David sins in Psalm 51, he says, wash me with the hyssop plant. He says, they take a hyssop plant and they take a sponge. Friends, there was only one reason why sponges existed there. A sponge, they had public toilets. And people would take a sponge and wipe their bums. And then a servant would put the sponge on a stick and stick it into the running water after three times, and they would clean the sponge and they would put it back down again, and people would wipe their bums again. And Jesus, they took that sponge of human excrement and they stuck it into a bitter wine jar and they stuck it into his mouth, and Jesus, the last taste in his mouth was human excrement and bitter wine, and he swallowed everything that mankind could throw at him, and he uttered these words over your life: it is finished. So it's called good news. Your abuse, your divorce, your pride, your pornography. See, I just swallowed the whole lot. Didn't numb it. I just swallowed it. And he said the words, friends, one of the greatest words in the Bible, the word tetelestai. One word. It is finished. It's a word that would be spoken by four different groups of people. A master would give his servant a task, and the servant would go into the fields and complete the task or prepare the dinner, and he'd come back to his master and he'd say, tetelestai, it's finished. And an artist would draw a picture, and when the picture was completed, they would sit back and they would look at the picture and they'd say, tetelestai. You see, right the way through the Old Testament, with Joseph, this guy who gets rejected by his brothers, and then he feeds his brothers. And the tabernacle was this incredible picture of this little tent in the middle of this sinful camp. And you go through an altar of sacrifice and this altar of water and this whole Old Testament sacrificial system. This artist is busy drawing his art, and he's drawing the temple, and he's drawing the tabernacle, and he's drawing the sacrificial system. And then he steps back and he says, tetelestai, the work's complete. It's like turning on the lights in an art gallery, and all of you think that points to him, and that points to him, and that points to him. And then a priest would look at the lambs, and they would examine the lambs to see if there were any defects. And if the lamb was perfect, then the priest would say, tetelestai, it's perfect. Go sacrifice. And the final is a merchant who had done some kind of a transaction, and there was money owing, and the guy came to settle his debts, and he would pay his debts, and he'd give him a slip, and on that slip he would punch tetelestai, paid in full. All the junk that you and I in Pretoria have produced, all the human excrement and social injustices and all those things, Jesus Christ swallowed them and said, like an artist and like a merchant and like a priest, and like a servant, it is finished. We have to preach, the Bible tells us, for signs and wonders. That means every time we preach, signs and wonders follow. That means if you're here today with unresolved issues in your life, it is finished. Finished. And then, with a loud voice, he cries, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. If you read, friends, we don't have time to do it now, but if you read John chapter 9, you've got to ask why the scriptures are put together like they are. In John chapter 9, there's a guy who's born blind, and Jesus heals him, and then he confesses Jesus, and then he gets kicked out the temple. If you go and read John chapter 9, he gets kicked out. It actually says he gets kicked out. And the next chapter is John chapter 10. If anyone knows their Bibles, John chapter 10 is the scripture of the Good Shepherd. So whenever people get kicked out, the next chapter is the Good Shepherd. So when you get kicked out of your peer group because you've taken a stand, or kicked out of society, or kicked out of, you just got to say, Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd starts to write, and he says this. He says, the Father is greater than all. Say that. The Father is greater than all. And he says, no one can snatch you from my hands. No one can snatch you from his hands. That's the theology Jesus preached. In the crisis of his life, he practices what he preaches. He puts his life into the hands of the person he trusts the most, because he knows in his Father's hands, his soul will be okay. Father, into your hands, this is my prayer, I commit Elvin Wood. Father, into your hands, I commit the Premier Group. Father, into your hands, I commit the eldership of this church. Father, into your hands, I commit Christo. Father, into your hands, I commit my marriage, because no one can snatch my marriage out of your hands. Father, into your hands, I commit my past. Father, into your hands, I commit my children. Friends, there is a nervousness in this church about children because we've had some tragedies. We do not live with fear. Father, this is my prayer. Father, into your hands, I commit the children of 3CI. Yeah. Father, into your hands, I commit the future of 3CI. Father, into your hands, I commit the health of the people of 3CI. Because in his hands, it's safe. In his hands, it's secure. Seven words, friends. At the end of it, the Bible says, the curtain was torn in two and the graves were opened, because the thing that prevented us coming to the presence of God was sin. And he tore the curtain in two from top to bottom, not bottom to top, not human effort. He tore the curtain in two so that we can come into the presence of God. And the Bible says that the grave started shaking, they opened up and the dead rose, because at the cross, Jesus deals with sin and he deals with death and he deals with the law and he deals with your past, and he just says one word, tetelestai, it's done, and I'm done.
You've been listening to a sermon preached at 3CI that forms part of a series called Pierced. To listen to or download additional messages in the series, or for service details, go to 3ci.co.za.